How's everybody doing today? Gary, you're smiling. That's good. I love the music, Gideon, about the blood of Jesus and the truth about the blood. I love it. It's awesome. Father, thank you for blessing me as I teach and preach today. Lord, I really pray, Lord, that you grant us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, Lord, what Jesus, who He is, and then what He did for us. Lord, help me to speak clearly as I ought to. Help us to understand your word in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Praise the Lord. I'm just really feeling good because yesterday, just really encouraged by what happened and can't wait to do more outreach in the community. If you have your Bibles, and you should, and I know some people have it on their phone, turn to Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to go to verse 15. I want to talk about Jesus a little bit. Isn't that a radical commitment? I think my message is, how big is Jesus? I want to talk about who Jesus is. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. I still hear some wrestling out there on paper, so I'm looking. Verse 15, chapter 1, Colossians. Someone taught me years ago, when you're trying to find these small little books, it's God's Electric Power Company. What would that be? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Okay, so if you, those four ones, people get them mixed up. God's Electric Power Company. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He who, Jesus, is the image, that Greek word I believe is icon. It means a photograph. Like he's the image. You take a picture of God, you see Jesus standing there, okay? He is the image of the invisible God. So God, no one has seen God. God is a spirit. We can't see God. But when you see Jesus, and this is what the Bible says over and over again, when you see Jesus, you see God. We don't have to wonder what God would do in any given situation, what He looks like, what He's interested in. We follow the Gospels. And we know God dealt in the Old Testament. The Bible says in times past, He spoke through the prophets. They had a different covenant. There was a different operation in the Old Covenant. But it says, now the full revelation of God has come. That was a partial in the Old Testament. Don't get confused by that. People do things sometimes, and their knowledge is based on an old covenant and not based on the new covenant. Right now in the new covenant, we see the fullness of God, and it's going to be right here in our scripture today, in Jesus. He's the first, the invisible God, the image of Him, the firstborn of all creation. Now get this, by Him all things were created. Things in heaven, things on earth, visible and invisible. Whether there are thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, I think King James says principalities and powers, all things were created through Him. This is powerful right here. You got to get this. Everything was created for Him. For Him. So if we don't get that from the very beginning, that we're here, it says that we're here for His pleasure. I believe in blessing. Because the word has blessing in there. But there are times in your life where things don't necessarily always seem blessed. You ever been through a trial, Charlie? You ever gone, one or two? You ever go through hard times? I think everybody in this room can say, yes, I've gone through hard times. During those times, it's important to remember, more than one thing, but it's important to remember that you're here for Him. So when you're going through a trial, it would really help your faith if you realize, I'm not just trying to lick this trial for myself, I want to please the Lord. I want to please Jesus in the midst of this trial. I want Him to smile at me. When you understand what Jesus did for you, it's going to make it easier to do. When we realize we're created for Him, it'll also take you out of Grumble Alley, right? You'll stop complaining every time you get into a trial, which is just the opposite of faith, you know? I talked last week about how we think and how we see things. When we start seeing, hey, I'm here for the glory of God, I'm here for Him, it changes our focus. It changes how we view even our trials and our temptations. It says, He is before all things, and in Him, everything holds together. That means right now, present tense, this whole creation is held together by Jesus. Now think of Jesus. Before His incarnation, what was His title? When He came into the world in John chapter 1, what did they call Him? The Word made flesh. He's the Logos of God. He's the revelation of God. The Scripture says Jesus came out of the bosom of the Father. He's one with God. Came right out of the bosom of the Father, one with God. He's the divine Logos. He's the reasoning, the logic, the Word of God. He's the express will of God coming out. And when God created, the Bible says in the Proverbs chapter 8, says it in many places that He created through Him. So Jesus did become human, and He did lay down some rights and privileges, you know, when He became a man. Obviously, He was no longer omnipresent. He located Himself in a body, didn't He? Didn't He live in a body? We'll get to that. But this Jesus that we look at, Paul said, I don't even look at Him in the flesh anymore. I want to see Jesus after the Spirit. And in Colossians, he's explaining who Jesus is after the Spirit. He made everything. And even right now, Hebrews says that everything is held together by the Word of His power. Right now. That Word made flesh, Jesus, everything. So when we live our lives, it's important to realize that your next breath is because it gives the Lord pleasure. If you're not saved, He's given you an opportunity to get saved. And if you are saved, you're getting the opportunity to get closer and closer to Him. How many knows there's going to be rewards in heaven? The Bible says there is. How many love Jesus and want to do everything you can for Him? Come on, we love Jesus. This is amazing. It says, all things are held together in Him, and He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might have the preeminence. Now, when it says Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, there's a couple ways to look at that. One, He's preeminent. He's the firstborn of all creation. Write this down if you're a Bible student. In Psalms 89, verse 27, it talks about David being the firstborn. Okay? He's God's firstborn. And Jesus came from the lineage of David, didn't He? So Jesus is taking that title as the son of David, the one that inherited the throne of David. You guys know that, right? Jesus is sitting on the throne of David. Who didn't know that? Come on. You can read the Old Testament. Everything comes down. Boom. David was the king, and God promised him a son that would reign forever. And He told David that you're the firstborn. That means you have the preeminence. So a part of that title, Jesus being the firstborn, was the fact that He has preeminence. He has supremacy. He's the king. And when Jesus comes back and reigns for 1,000 years, He's the firstborn of this new creation. He's the one that we worship. He's the one that we bow down to. He is actually the commander-in-chief of the body. And I'm going to point something out. I don't know if I'll get totally there this week, but I want to take us on a journey. Jesus is the firstborn of a body. Who are members of that body? You are. He's the head, right? The thought, the will, the intention of God comes through Him. That's why, I have to say, people don't think they need church, and I don't mean church necessarily that, you know, like come every Sunday. I like people to come every Sunday. We need the fellowship, but we're connected together, and we do better together. Amen? That's how we're created. We're created as a body. So Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren, the Scripture says. That shows you or elevates you. It shows you how high you are in God. If you're connected to Jesus and you're a part of Jesus and His life is flowing in you, then you can count on and expect God's blessing. You can count on and expect God's will in your life. You can count on the presence of God and the operation of God in your life. Can't you? I'm going to talk more about that. He is also the firstborn from the dead, because the Bible says that Jesus was risen from the dead, and he's the firstborn of those that are risen from the dead. He's the first one. See, when Jesus was raised from the dead, he's the firstborn from the dead. We were all, and anybody that accepts Christ, were raised from the dead too. And you'll see that in these scriptures too. You were given new life in Christ. Our position is, and Charlie read from it, our position is that we died with Christ to the old life that we had, and now the life of Christ is in us. So when Jesus was buried, and dead, buried, and raised, we were raised with him. We are born again. We have the Spirit of Christ. I teach it all the time. We have the life of Christ. He's the firstborn, and we're following after him. Someone say amen. I cannot say it enough. You have the same spirit that Christ has. If I could just get a hold of that. There's your miracles right there. You just get a hold of that. There's your miracles. There's your life change. And when you understand that, you no longer live for yourself. You live for him. When you understand how God has elevated you in Christ, the position that you have in Christ, you don't want to live anymore for a lower life. Why would you? When you realize how far God's exalted you, it totally changes your perspective. Do you mean God is really my Father? Yeah. Yeah, and he'll take care of you just like a loving father. This whole thing operates by faith. I want you to believe it. If you don't believe it, it doesn't do you any good. It's the truth. It's the gospel truth. We're going to get there more. Okay, it says, for in him, in who? In Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. But think about that. In Jesus Christ, all of God's fullness. That Greek word for you students out there is pleroma. Pleroma. It means everything. All the fullness, everything of God, the pleroma of God. In fact, the Gnostics tried to use that word, and they had this false teaching that there was kind of a progression, and there were demigods, and this one had a little bit of God, and this one had a spark of God, and this one had a spark, and finally you get to the top, and there'd be Jesus, and then maybe above him, that, you know, could be God the Father. They had this Gnostic idea of what the pleroma was, so Paul is combating that Gnostic idea here. He's telling you, no, there weren't demigods. There weren't these sparks of God. There's only one, and there can, like the Highlander, there can be only one, and Jesus was that one. All the pleroma of God is in him. Woo! Good time to shout. And it was, he says, pleased to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Been talking about the blood. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in the body of his flesh by death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in him. If it's faith. It's faith, guys. It's faith. If you continue in the faith, stable, steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel, what? The gospel right here, and the gospel he's going to get into in a second, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, which I, Paul, became a minister. Now, Evelyn, this is something that's setting me free. I know you believe this all the time. You've always believed this, and I've believed it, but it's, the knowledge of it's growing in me. He said that Jesus, through his blood, the blood of the cross, what did Jesus do through his blood? You know the life is in the blood, right? So when we talk about the blood of Jesus, what you're talking about is his life. Jesus spilled his blood. That means his life. Everything that he represented, all his physical essence was in that blood. He spilled it, threw it on the mercy seat. God was pleased with it. And now when God sees that blood, he can look at you right through that blood. And the word of God says, he sees you holy, blameless, and above reproach. No condemnation. Think about that. You say, Brother Brad, that I just don't feel worthy. Forget your feelings for 1 minute. Okay? And you know, we can talk about sin. God doesn't want us sinning. We talk about that all the time. But this, if you don't start here, you haven't started at all. If you start here, like you start and you say, "Boy, I just don't feel worthy. I'm just no good." And you start trying to be more worthy and you try harder and you keep trying. First of all, you've moved off of faith and you've moved on to the rudiments of this world, the ABCs, the 1, 2, 3s. You need to get back at the beginning. This is what I do. Go back to the beginning, the starting point. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. The Bible says that you are holy, you are blameless, you're beyond reproach in front of God. When you go to God, you don't have to go with your tail in your rear end. You don't have to go with your head down. If you have faith in that blood, you go and you can go knowing that God is pleased and he accepts you based on that blood. Someone say amen. Amen. That's how I go. I can't go any other way. I've given up on my own pitiful righteousness. I do good for, you know, what I would consider good anyway for a while, and then I don't do as good. And I'm not even talking about big sin. I'm just saying, don't you think, does anybody here think that you're meant for more? Maybe there's a little more. Raise your hand if you do. Like, maybe there's more. I certainly do. I don't measure up to my own standard. That's why I can't judge you very much, because I don't even measure up to my own standard. I see the standard in the Word of God, the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ, which we're supposed to be growing into. If I went to God based on how I'm comparing myself, not to you, but to Jesus, I'd never be able to go in God's presence. Man, Jesus, I'm supposed to look like Jesus, and this is what Jesus looks like? No. I'm going into God's presence through the blood of Christ. And the Word says, I am blameless. Think about that. No blame. God is not waiting for you to get to heaven so he can slap your hand because you were in the cookie jar. He's waiting to sit down and talk to you, and you get in his presence. He's waiting to pour out his love on you. You know, love brings change. Men, wives, just don't listen for a second, okay? Women, don't listen. Just shut down, women. Men, do you change more when your wife nags you? Not that your wife does. Not that she does. We've had this conversation recently, one or two of us. Do you change more when your wife nags you, or do you change more when she loves you? When she comes to the door and tells you she made your favorite dinner, kids are away, I won't go any further on that. Kids, well, and tells you how handsome you are. Not a guy in the church looks better than you. And just as sweet and kind to you. Which one makes you change more? The affirmation, the building up, or telling you what a dirty dog you are? Now, you may be a dirty dog in some ways, but when your wife sees you through eyes of love, you know, you want to live up to that, don't you? That's a hint for parents, too, by the way. Kids do way better under praise than they do under constant berating. If you're constantly berating, this is free here, if you're constantly berating your spouse, your friends, if you're a pastor, your people, you're berating them, you're constantly berating your kids. Kids don't grow up under harsh criticism, and neither do relationships. There are times we have to be accountable. We talk about that. I talk about it a lot. We have to be accountable, and you're accountable. But people do a lot better when they're loved, forgiven, and nourished, don't they? You know, the Bible says that Jesus loves you, and he's nourishing you, and he's feeding you, and he's tending to you. And he says he's not chiding you. He says he doesn't find fault when you come to him and you ask him for wisdom. He's not criticizing you on the last bad decision you made. I'm not looking at you. I'm looking at but anybody, the last bad decision you made, he's not chiding you. Got to get this out of our mind that God the Father is looking to criticize us. No, God knows what you look like in the flesh, that old person you used to be, and he knows this new man that you are. He is trying to get you to grow up into maturity so that you can look like Jesus in every avenue of your life. And he's trying to encourage you. Do you criticize your grandson when he runs? Maybe he doesn't run a 16:30, but he runs a 16:44. Do you criticize him and tell him he should have ran a 16:13?
No, because I couldn't do it.
Amen. You love him, right? You want to build him up. Now, you know, I know parents sometimes, if their kid doesn't win, they might go out and break a record or something. And if their child doesn't win, they're disappointed. I'm like, no, that, come on now. Come on. This person's phenomenal. People do so much better when they're encouraged. God is not finding fault. In fact, what happened in the garden when Adam sinned, that's when condemnation came into the universe with God. He knew he was naked. He knew he had sin. He felt guilty and condemned. What did he do when God come walking around? He hid. And that is what the enemy of your soul wants you to do. Something bad happens, you know, something good doesn't happen, you make a mistake. He just wants you to back off and hide. Satan wants you to back down, back off, don't do anything. Don't stretch out. You tried, it didn't work. You know, God is just the opposite of that. You get on your bike and you crash. We used to try to learn how to ride our bikes going down the hill. Charlie, my parents had always put us on a hill so we'd get a running start, you know, because they knew we needed it. But they put us on the bike and they sent us down the hill. If we fell over, they'd get us up, dust us off, might be crying, oh, come on, let's go. They put me back on, they encourage you. And that's how I learned how to ride a bike. My dad didn't insult me and criticize me and blame me. He just wiped me off and sent me back down the hill. Now, when I learned how to swim, I don't recommend this. My dad just threw me in over my head. Woo! I think my father in heaven does that to me sometimes too. Brad, let's just jump in here. Woo! And every time I started going down, trying to do the doggy paddle, my dad would just come up, grab me, and pull me safely to the shore. Amen? Where our Heavenly Father does want us to grow. He's not going to leave us like we are, but He is your, I really believe, as far as the new creation, the new person that you are, God's your biggest fan. Who loves you more than God does? Who cares about you more than Jesus does? Who wants what's best for you? Who wants those things that you want that are in your heart more than God does? Who made promises to you, all these different promises in the scriptures? Who in eternity said he's going to wipe away every tear from your eye? Who created a creation that in the beginning God said, it is what? It's good. God did. What's my point? God is not chiding you. He's not criticizing you. He's not putting you down. You need to keep going to him. Now, if you run away from God, that's your business. If you turn and go the other direction and run away from God, that's what the enemy wants. That's not a safe place to be. When you make mistakes, you're supposed to go right back. It'd be like a kid running away from mom and dad. How many ran away when you were a kid? Anybody ever run? I mean, I'm talking about like to the next door. I'm running away, went to the next door neighbors and hid for a while. I bet you went home, didn't you? That's where your provision is. That's where your safety. If you run away, that's a mistake. You need to get back under the Father's care where he cares for you. I cannot tell you enough the power of the blood of Jesus that you can go before God without criticism, without fault finding, and that blood will cleanse you. You know what God wants when you sin? You know what he wants? You think he wants to beat you up all day? Lord, I sinned. He wants you to come back. He wants to cleanse you. He wants to get back in fellowship. Your righteousness never changes because your righteousness is Jesus' righteousness, but he wants you back in fellowship. That sin is separate in your relationship with God. You're experiencing condemnation. He wants to pull you back in just like he did with Adam and Eve. Amen. I got a little ways to go. I got to keep going. Okay, so Paul keeps going on. He tells him he's suffering for the church. He's become a minister, a steward of God. He wants to make the word of God fully known to them, the mystery that was hidden for ages and generations that now has been revealed to the saints. Verse 27, to them God chose to make known. Get this, I'm just going to slow down. He chose to make it known to the saints. I had this understanding. Do you realize that this revelation, the people in the world don't know God this way? Religion doesn't know God. This is a revelation that God chose to reveal to the church. If you're in the church, I'm going to tell you what the revelation is. People in the world, according to Corinthians, they think the gospel's foolishness. They don't understand it. They're laboring many under an illusion who God is, but God chose to reveal this to you, this mystery. He wants you to know it because you're his kids, you're the church. To those on the outside, Jesus even said, everything I'm saying is a mystery to them. But to you on the inside, you get to know the mysteries of the kingdom. You get in the Word and you pray, God wants to reveal so much to you. He wants to reveal the power that's in you. He wants to reveal your status as a child of God. He wants to reveal things to you about who you really are. It's powerful. And he said, God has chosen to make his word fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, get this, but now is revealed to who? The saints. This mystery has been revealed to the church and anybody in the church that cares to know it. What is the mystery? To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of his glory, this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I preach that scripture all the time, but I wanted to preach it today with this in mind. How big is Christ? How huge is he that everything consists in him? Everything is held together by him. He created everything. He's wiped away your sins. He's actually already made a whole new creation. There's an old man, the old you, and the Bible, you keep reading in Colossians, he's going to talk about the old man and the new man. It's not new self. It's not old self. The Greek word is man. There's an old man and a new man. He said, that old man, that's part of the old creation, has been wiped away. You're part of the new creation. You're a new person. And he wants you to know fully this mystery. And do you know, which is Christ in you. Now think about this. Where's Christ? Where's the kingdom of God? In you. So if it's going to be released in your life, where's it going to be released from? In you. We walk in the Spirit. We talk in the Spirit. We move in the Spirit. We have to give place to Christ in us, the mystery, Christ in you, to affect change. That woman yesterday that prayed with 48 people, how beautiful it was to watch her. She was, and there was a young girl that said, she goes, you want to pray that prayer? And I was there, and the young girl said, no, she didn't. Her mom was behind her. That woman had the most sweet face on her. I saw Jesus in her. She said, that's okay, honey. But look, I want to give you a prize. I need you to pick out a prize. She didn't miss a beat. She didn't condemn her. And she told me later, I put the seed in her. You can't make someone decide. They have to decide. 48 people said yes. And I just thought it was so sweet. I saw the Lord in her just so clearly. I saw Jesus in her. She just kept loving the young lady. She just kept loving her. She said, there's a seed in her now. She'll accept. That was beautiful. I saw Christ in her. There's a revelation in her life. And Paul said, this is who we proclaim. Now, I'm going to teach. I believe in healing. We teach it and talk about it. But, you know, I've searched high and low. Do you know Paul scarcely, correct me if I'm wrong, I mean seriously, I can't think of a time where Paul directly mentioned healing in any of his letters. Peter did. James did. Can you think of a time when Paul mentioned healing directly? The gifts of healing in 1 Corinthians 12 he talks about. We know in the book of Acts that Paul healed people. Didn't he heal people? But what was Paul always preaching about? The gospel. He was always getting it down to what Jesus did. He always wanted to get your focus off of these other things, and he was always trying to bring you into the focus that you are righteous because of what Jesus did. You are redeemed and brought back to God because of what Jesus is. He always wanted to bring you back to all the fullness of God is in Christ, because if you get that revelation that Jesus is in you, and you start looking at Jesus, you're going to be transformed into that image. Get it? So he quit saying, believe for this, believe for that. I want you to believe that Jesus lives in you, and I want you to transform into that image of Christ. And if you look at who Jesus really is, go to the book of Revelation. When Jesus was in the church, it says he had a white robe on and a gold sash. His hair was white as wool, and his eyes were burning like fire. His feet were of bronze. He was high and lifted up. The seven spirits of God were operating in him. We're not talking about a fleshly Jesus here. Jesus in the Spirit, the exalted King, He's the head and you're in Him. Amen. You couldn't be in His physical body, could you? We couldn't all fit in there, could we? That's spatial, that's temporal. You're in His spiritual body. That's why Paul was always telling you to grab your roots from Jesus, burrow down into your inheritance, burrow down into Jesus, be rooted in His love, be rooted in His Spirit, be rooted in Him, walk in Him, learn who He is, because when you look in the mirror of God, when you look in the mirror of the Word, and you look at yourself in that mirror, you're going to see Jesus looking back at you. Christ in you. And the more you look at that image, the more you look at Jesus and you see yourself there, that is how you're transformed. Not by looking at the old man, not by looking at all your mistakes and weaknesses, not by looking at the prayer that God didn't answer or the thing that God didn't do. Keep looking at Jesus. Someone say amen. Amen. Right now I need a Pentecostal church. Hebrews 12 says, fix your eyes on Jesus. It says, look at Him. Corinthians says, look in the mirror at Jesus. You'll see the fullness of God. Our salvation is completely and 100% in Christ. In fact, in chapter 2, it says, all the treasures, the mystery of God is in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And now I'm closing, which means I'll be done. I'll be done here in a minute. All the treasures, chapter 2, Colossians verse 3, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are where? They're in Him. Where are you? You have access. You have an inheritance. You have access. Now let's go on. I say this in order that no one may delude you with arguments. For though I am absent in body, I am present in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and your firmness in what? Your faith in who? Christ. Your faith in who? Christ. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up where? In Him. Established in your faith, just as you were taught, abounding with thanksgiving. When we root our faith in Jesus, Jeff, when we root our faith in the reality of who Christ is, we can abound in faith. Because we're not looking at our performance. We're not looking at we're looking at Jesus, and we keep looking at Jesus, and we keep going to Jesus, and all our hope and stay is in Him, you'll be thankful. You know, it's when you look away from Jesus, you start complaining. God has an eternal plan for you, and it's good. Even if God should choose to bless you, that you become a martyr for Christ, that you suffer for Christ, the Bible says you're blessed, happy are you, and you're going to be rewarded. There's nothing you can give up for God. I've been telling you, God is no man's debtor. There's nothing you can give to God where God won't give you more. I'm not just talking about nickel and dime. Jesus said, if you don't get money, that's kid stuff. If you're not faithful in money, how am I going to give you real riches? If you can't be faithful in the filthy manna, how can I trust you with spiritual riches, right? So God, anything that you give to God, anything you lay down, anything you sacrifice, anything you offer up, God will bless you. There's nowhere in the Scripture that you see a sacrifice was ever made where God didn't bless that person with more, and we're promised in eternity we're going to have joy unspeakable and full of glory forever. Someone say amen. Here's the punchline. Verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, after the elemental spirits of the world, or after the rudiments of the world, or after the basics of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells in the body, and you are complete, or you have been given fullness in Him who is the head of all principality and power. You have been given fullness in Him. Someone say amen. You got fullness right now. You have completeness right now. That is your, well, I don't feel it. I don't sense it. It's yours. And it's released when you trust the Lord. You lean back on your own doings and you want. That's why the Bible talks about true righteousness and true holiness. talks about it being in Jesus, talks about walking in faith and walking in love. That's where the true righteousness is. These ABCs, Paul was talking about these rudiments, these basic principles. It was two things. He was talking about Gnosticism and the law. Read the book of Colossians. ABCs can't get you there. Do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. Taste not, touch not, handle not. It's not going to get you there. And then Gnosticism, a series of instructions in wisdom. He says all that stuff is rudiments. It's basic. It's philosophy. He said the fullness is in Jesus, and you have fullness right now. Put your faith in it and walk in it. Someone say amen. Okay, I'm done. Just to review, I don't know, sometimes I feel like I preach hard and I'm, guys, you're blameless before God if you're in Christ. You're in Jesus, you're blameless. You can't be in Jesus and not be blameless. You're also empowered, you also have fullness, you also have completeness because you're in Him. Everything you have from God comes from Jesus. Isn't that powerful? The way you become a spiritual giant is to know that, is to realize it. At school, at work, just releasing Jesus out in your life. How? By faith, just believing the gospel. Paul said, don't be moved away from the hope of the gospel. Isn't that powerful? Can I ask you a question? I'm not going to do a basic altar call. Is there anybody here that's never received that life and you want to receive that life today? I don't want you to bow your head or close your eyes. Anybody want to receive that life of Christ? You don't have it and you want it. It's a gift. You can't earn it. Is there anybody here that doesn't have it that wants it? Anybody? I have two questions to ask you. That's the first one. Okay. Be sure, don't go home without it. Amen? If you need Jesus, don't you go home without Jesus. Number two, if you're a believer and you believe you're saved and you've given your life to the Lord and you've never been baptized, I want to load up this baptistry tomorrow. Is there anybody that's ready to make a public confession of Christ and get water baptized next week? You've never been baptized and you're ready? Anybody out there? Let's kind of loosen up. I don't want you to be tight. Anybody need to get baptized? I want to know, are you ready? Okay, there's one. Anybody else that you had never been baptized? Baptism, folks, is a public declaration that you believe the gospel. It's a symbolic of being buried with Christ and being risen with Christ, and it's a public declaration of your salvation. I just had this thought this morning. I should ask, does anybody want to be baptized? Boom. Okay, one, two. There's someone else you want to, but you're afraid to raise your hand. If that's you, raise your hand. You're out there. There's probably more than one. Who is it? I don't want to be formal. You're ready to get baptized. We're going to load the baptismal up next week, Larry. We're going to have two. Okay, if you're just afraid or whatever and you want to get baptized next week, would you come see me after the service, which is going to be in about 60 seconds? Would you do that? Just shake your head and I'll quit. Okay, all right. So, Father, I thank you for this day, and I just pray that the church would be filled with wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, Ephesians chapter 1. Paul prayed for the church to be filled with wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The hope that we're called to in Him and the riches of the glory that we have, He has in the church, the inheritance, and the power available to the church in Him. Father, help us to walk in it. Move in it, live in it. Reveal it to us, Lord, so we can release it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're done for today. If you do want to get baptized, you're afraid to raise your hand, just come tell me. We'll sign you up.